You say you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yep. Believe you get it when you get saved. Some of you say, that's right, I received the Holy Spirit when I was saved, but you're not full of the Holy Spirit now, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is not, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved? The question is, are you full of the Holy Spirit right now? You see, after the initial experience of being saved, that's just the beginning. That's just the start. And if the Holy Spirit has come into your life in a controlling capacity, don't stop there. Go on with the expression of it through your life. And I think, what's first with you tonight? What's number one with you? I'll tell you what should be number one with you. Number one with you should be what was number one with Jesus. And Jesus said in Luke 9:10, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came after lost people. That was the whole purpose for Him coming. That was the purpose for the virgin birth. For the incarnation. That was the purpose for the resurrection. That was the purpose of every miracle that Jesus ever performed during His life, before His life, since His life. It was to reach people for Christ. And Acts 1:8 says right here, be filled. And when you're filled, you're going to have power to go and preach the gospel to people. God expects you to win the lost. How many you won this week? How many you won the last 3 months? How many you won the last 6 years? Isn't it strange what the Bible says God's people will be and what they are? God said they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they're going to go and win the lost. And you cannot effectively win lost people to Jesus unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when your priorities are right in your life and in our churches, we're going to evangelize. We're going to win people to Jesus. And it won't be a shallow, shabby kind of evangelism that puts all the emphasis on a one-time walk down the aisles. It won't be the kind of evangelism that calls the people to Jesus without making a commitment. It won't be the kind of Jesus who causes no change, brings no desire to live for Him, and brings no desire to win others to Him. It won't be that kind of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit produces conversions, and those converts go out, according to the Scriptures, for the Holy Spirit and win others. And most of the evangelism going on today prompts people to turn to a Jesus and hang on to their sin and live no differently than they were before they were supposed to be saved. And true evangelism, true sowing, and doesn't rest with just saying the sinner prayer with somebody. It's not satisfied until it's led that one to Jesus and taught them of Jesus and taught them how to win other people to Jesus. True evangelists don't rest until those who have been evangelized become evangelists themselves. And that's what God wants. You know what I see today? You know what I see? I see a lot of spiritually sick Christians. I want you to know they're sick, brother. And you know what causes sickness in Christians? You see, some of you tonight, if you were as physically ill right now as you are spiritually ill, you'd be in the hospital. Some of you'd just be dead. We'd have to call the ambulance. An inconsistent flow of the life of Jesus through a person brings stagnation in a life. And spiritual sickness. And some of you have no victory in your life at all tonight. Oh, you carry a Bible and you go through the routine, but there is no victory. You don't win people to Jesus. You don't share. And some of you have gotten real worldly lately. And you've lost your drive and your fire and your excitement for Jesus. You cannot maintain victory in Jesus if you're not going to be a witness. In Mark 5, the demoniac got saved. Jesus touched him, set him free, and he wanted to share Jesus. You read that story in Mark the 5th chapter, and he came to Jesus. He said, I want to go on your crusade with you. Jesus said, no, you go back and preach to all your friends in that city where you were and you tell them about Jesus. He needed a little direction in showing him where to do it, but he wanted to do it. When I got saved, I wanted people to know about Jesus, folk. I wanted people to know who He was, what He had done in my life, what He could do for them. And I'd preach to anything that listened and a whole lot that wouldn't listen. And anything that stands still. If it wouldn't stand still, I'd follow it. And if it got away from me, I'd preach to my dog. Why? Because Jesus prompts you to tell people about himself. Go tell your friends. And some of you wonder why you've lost the power. You don't have any power to witness. And I'll tell you, you're here tonight and you have no power to witness or share Jesus with people because, one, you're either lost or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're either lost tonight if you don't want to share Christ, or you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to hold yourself up with God and find out what the world's wrong with your life tonight if you're not a witness. And then ask God to cleanse you and forgive you and repent of your sin and ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and then walk out these doors tonight acting like you're full of the Holy Spirit. Start telling people about Jesus. Biggest thing wrong with most preachers is they're real big about getting up and doing it, telling people to do it, but they're not very good about going out and doing it themselves. And if you have no power to witness, you have no power for victory. One of the greatest enemies of being a witness is worldliness. And if you're a spirit-filled witness, worldliness is on the decline in your life. Worldliness, worldly attitudes, your longing for worldly television and worldly movies and worldly activities cannot thrive in a life that's committed to tell people about Jesus. Just can't. And a witness can't thrive with a worldly attitude. It's time we understood and took recognition of the fact that Jesus didn't only die to pay for the sins of humanity on the cross, but He also died to get in them, to live His life through them, to touch their world around them. Amen! I don't suspect many of you are going to like this sermon. I can already tell I'm going uphill. Which means I'm not going to wave my white flag. I'm just going to keep preaching. Because you need it. You know, I have discovered that you can build a big ministry and a big church and a big following if you don't do two things. If you don't mention sin, and if you don't mention money. I can promise you tonight, if you're in this place, whether you're and you know Christ, He's in your heart, you've been born again, but you've not been telling other people, you've not been sharing what Christ has done in your life, then you are worldly. Either you're going into the world or the world's going into you. Many of our churches today think that we have to be like the world in order to win the world. But the thing that makes Christians different is they're different. And the Methodists may be able to give them a dance, but so's the world. And the Baptist Student Union may be able to give them a ping pong game, but so's the world. Assemblies of God may produce a baseball game, but the world can do that. There's one thing the world can't reproduce, and that's Jesus and the life of Christ. They can't copy it, brother. And the one thing that distinguishes us from the world and makes us different is the one thing that most hide, because we don't want to run them off. Spirit-filled evangelist, a spirit-filled soul winner, a spirit-filled Christian, call it what you want, is going to be joyful, continually, constantly joyful. No one is happier than a person who's saved and knows Jesus and is expressing that life to people around him, telling people about Jesus. Every time you win someone to Jesus, your relationship with him is rendered current. Preaching revivals and crusades. See hundreds of decisions. We've seen thousands come to Christ. But none of that gives me the inner joy and kick of just sitting down and sharing Jesus with somebody. Telling them how He personally saved me and changed me. That's exciting to me. Most Christians sitting around looking forward to heaven when they could have it right now. Worry about the sweet vine. It's good knowing Jesus until you start damming up the flow and you quit telling people and expressing that to people. You never see anybody saved. You know what's wrong with most of you tonight that are saved? You need to get full of the Holy Spirit. This is a dying, damn, world that's headed for judgment according to the Word of God, and our responsibility tonight is to be picking up survivors. You are here for one purpose, and that's to win the lost. And some of you say, well, I just can't. Bless God, get full of Jesus, and you can't help but win people to Jesus. The disciples got beat and boiled, they were all and stabbed and crucified and drawn and quartered. And then they said, shut up! We don't want to hear you preaching anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, we're sorry. We can't help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. They had their sights on Jesus. But listen, when you lose sight of Jesus, you lose your joy, you lose your spiritual thirst, you lose your giving spirit. As long as you want to be boss, as long as you want to be tops, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. He must dominate more and more of my life. And that's why you're here. That's why you're here. Do you ever wonder why this ministry's here? To reach the lost. I can go and preach on the street. I can preach anywhere. We are not a fellowship hall, contrary to many of your opinions. We got too many of those. In fact, most of our churches need to burn theirs down. We're not a gym. And most of the churches need to burn their gyms down too. Because many church activities revolve around the gym and not around Jesus. We aren't coming here to play. Brother, I go in churches all over America and I see the place stashed full of baseball, basketball, volleyball, fishing, golf trophies. That's not the kind of trophy God Almighty is interested in. That song says, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Bunch of Baptists going to be up there trying to exchange their trophies. We're not a club. We're not a bunch of religious zealots. We're not a Masonic lodge. We're not a Bible study getting together trying to appease our intellectual curiosity about the Word of God. We are this world's last hope. There is no hope outside Christ. This place is an intensive care unit for thousands of people, spiritually speaking. And you, my friend, are to be bringing the lost. That's what you're to do. And some of you have gotten awful lax in your involvement. Some of you aren't hungry for spiritual things like you used to be. You want to sit. You want to sit home most of the time. Many of you. You may get out once a week or once or twice once or twice a month. But you're not committed like you used to be. Why? Because it's much easier to sit. Don't want to miss you. After all, it's easier to go the social. It's easier to go play. But you hear me, there's no glory there. Most exciting thing in the world is when you learn that joy does not come from watching the Hulk. Joy's not watching Dallas. Joy's not in the soap operas. Joy's not at the movie. Joy's not in the backseat of some car. Joy sharing Jesus with people. Bringing them to hear about Christ. Some of you say, well, I invite people, but they just won't come. Bless God, shake the dust off your feet and go find somebody who will. Rich young ruler wouldn't come. But Andrew went and got his brother and he came. Felix listened, the governor of the province, to Paul as he preached. And the Bible says he smote with conviction. He was shook up, but he wouldn't come. But when he preached to the Philippian jailer, he came. Demas forsook him. He wouldn't stick. He wouldn't come. But the woman at the well did. There are people who will. And I tell you what, if most church members asked me to go to church with them, I wouldn't go either. They look like it killed them. Amen. Some of you go under duress. I mean, you're blowing and going Monday through Thursday, here, there, yon. You just can't get nothing going. Or Sunday morning comes to go to church and, oh, I'm so tired. Gotta go do my duty and serve God. Now, I've heard people say, well, nobody called me. You can come up here and sit like a spiritual vulture and draw and drain and suck the life out of others who have a walk with God, but it'll never serve as you being filled with the Spirit. You're not to live off other people's experience with Jesus. You're to draw from Jesus. And listen to me. If you're here tonight and you have no joy in serving Jesus and no joy in being around God's people in God's place, and you're backslidden and you need a revival, or you're lost, if you have no joy nor power nor desire to witness, you're probably lost. God says, be filled, and you'll be a witness. Naturally, there's lots of different ways to be a witness, folk. It's not just standing around on the corner beating head over people over the head with the Bible. One, you need to tell them. You need to vocalize a witness. People say, well, I'm just going to let my little light shine and try to be good and let them see Jesus. No, bull. God says you're to speak, to minister. Now, right, you are to be a Christian by being as well. I mean, you can do things. I was out mowing the yard yesterday. One of those rare occasions. I hate mowing the yard. Thank God sometimes I leave town and I come home and someone go over, one of the staff just sneaks over there. They embarrass my yard, looks like. Well, you know, they fixed it up for me. And I repent of that all the time. But I was mowing the yard out there, and all of a sudden, my neighbor over there, that big two-story house and big yard, God says, go over and mow that yard. That's what I said. I said, well, God, I can't. I got to watch the news. I'll miss the news. He said, you're going to miss more than that if you don't go mow the yard. So I went, and I began to mow the yard. You see, there's another way of being a witness besides just telling people. And that was one way. Man, he got so under conviction, he came over and edged mine. So you can find many ways to tell people about Jesus. Guy came in the other day. He said, I'm hungry. We have many people just come wanting a handout. He came in and said, I want to work. He said, you got something I can do for lunch? To earn my lunch? I said, yeah. So put him to work out there. He worked an hour or so, and we gave him some money, and one of the guys took him and told him about Jesus and took him to lunch. That's a witness. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the ability to discern and know when to witness. You say, well, I never feel led to witness. Well, if you never feel led to witness, you're lost. So what if I don't know who? You just witness to everybody until you have the ability to discern, all right? Amen. Guy called me on the telephone yesterday. He said, I don't believe it. He said, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe a word. In my sweet, loving way, instead of rebuking him, God immediately showed me he had a need in his life to be saved. Now that's a way. God will show you if you'll be obedient to him and submitted to him, he'll open the doors for you to witness. I drove in. I've been praying God close that place over there down. Ever since we got in here. Maybe I'm praying wrong, but man, I tell you, we've had more people out of that place saved than I've been able to keep up with counting. So I began to pray, God, give me people in that place to witness to. And I get to stand out there every weekend and stop people. I pray for Brother Ray, old Ray, a guy named Ray, a while ago, walked by, stopped him, Ray Rodriguez. Walked by. Started telling him about Jesus. You pray, you ask God, and he'll be faithful. He'll open the doors for you to share Jesus with people. You say, well, what if he doesn't? Then, brother, kick him down. And you better check up and see that your money's going into souls. Because the Bible says you're going to give account for it. See, some of you don't understand. You don't understand yet that you've had all the teaching and all the preaching. In fact, most of you have heard enough gospel to save 10,000 nations, and still you're locked into your defeat as a Christian. You've not gone on with God. You found yourself a little holding pattern, and you're just going round and round and round, and you're doing nothing but holding on with everything you can. By the skin of your teeth, you're just barely holding on to your walk with God. Jesus just makes too many demands on my life. No, he doesn't put any demands on your life. He demands your life. doesn't demand this little part and that little part. He demands it all. And as long as you're trying to give him little pieces of it, you'll never be happy. God has a call on the heart of every single person, every one of us, that knows Jesus. God has a supernatural call on your life, and there is a mission for you to fulfill. But most of you aren't. You're to be part of something that is bigger than yourself. But most of you aren't. And so you get frustrated because you don't become a part of it. You don't take on your responsibility. And I've found that by and large, most of us are not aware of the fact that we have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility for our responsibility for other people. You have a responsibility for the lives of other people that you come across every day. You're responsible for those people. You know what partial repentance does? It gives up outward sin, and it's hard to do it. Boy, we give up this, and we give up that, because we know that's wrong, and the preacher preached against smoking, and preached against illicit sex, and he preached against this. So we chunked all that out when we came to Jesus. But something we forgot. We did not give up the sin of our heart. And that's the issue. When you don't give up the sin of your heart, you will begin to live in a fantasy world and begin to create a world in which you envy those who are living out there in the world and you think they're getting away with it. That's why when someone comes up to you at work and says, "Hey man, we're having a big beer bust this Friday night over at our place out at the lake house. You ought to be there, man. We're going to have fun." You just kind of drop your head and say, "Oh, golly, I wish you could, but I'm a Christian and I'm not allowed to have any fun." And that's your response. I mean, that's your thinking about life. I mean, you are just waiting till you get to heaven. You know, if you sacrifice enough and give up enough fun, then man, you'll be on your way and you'll not be on the guilt trip that you're on most of the time anyway because of the sin in your heart. And some of you don't go out and do the things that the world's doing tonight, but you want to. And the reason you want to is because you have not dealt with the sin of your heart. And Jesus did not come to deal with the sins of the flesh, basically, because the sins of the flesh are a mere manifestation of the sins of the heart. Every filthy bar, every filthy dive, every place like the place next door is nothing but a manifestation of what lurks and lies within the heart of people in this society. Pockmarks. And you're going to want to live in the world until you get the world out of you. You're not going to want to quit going into the world. Partial repentance will never bring the power of God on your life. But what we do, you see, we come down, we walk the aisle. We saw hundreds, 500 or 600 people walk the aisle this week in a crusade we did. And most of them came forward because they sensed God speaking to them. But I guarantee you, some of them came forward and they're even trying tonight to figure out why they don't have the peace that the preacher said they could have. And the reason they don't have the peace that the preacher said they could have is because they're trying to hang on to the word over here and the world over here, and it will never work. And I'll tell you the scenario that will unfold. They'll go to church Sunday morning, and some of them will volunteer to do Sunday school work. Some of them will volunteer to teach. Some of them will volunteer to drive the bus to pick up the children on the route. Some of them will submit their names for deacons. They'll find something to compensate with religious activity the guilt that's in their life. And that's why about 90% of the work that goes on in our churches is done in the flesh, and it's not accomplishing anything in the spirit. It's done out of guilt. It's done out of a motivation for ego and self-aggrandizement. It is a promotion of the flesh. And the flesh has taken over most of our churches, and that's why they are steeped in tradition and in bondage today and not perpetrating the message of Jesus Christ. But don't you dare tell them that, see, because they won't bite you. We have to edit that out, see. And you go in, you try to preach the Word of God, you know what you get? Boy, you get some looks. We had a packed house Sunday morning. Boy, you couldn't have got anybody else in the church where we were come Sunday night. Half of them, boy, they just scattered. They're scared to death. I went in there Sunday morning and slung the Word. Scared them to death. I said something about cigarettes Sunday morning. I want you to know I lost half the deacons right there. I didn't see them the rest of the week. Really? What a sad situation. People say, well, ain't nothing worried about smoking. Nothing wrong with smoking. Nothing wrong with this. And you take the word, many of you, and you try to justify your fleshly positions. Remember not long ago, Suzanne and I walked into a restaurant to eat, and we were waiting. You know, they always want to make you wait, because they figure if you wait, you'll go to the bar and drink some drinks, and that's where most of these fellas make their money. They don't make it on the food, they make it on the drinks, and they always make us wait. So I just tell them, listen, I want to eat. I didn't come to drink. But anyway, we were standing there, and the bar, you know, is right there at the entrance, and you could see everybody sitting on the stool, and some old guy was about to fall off his stool. He said, y'all, come on in here. Come on in, get a drink. Come on, let's have a drink. Before I could open my mouth, Suzanne said something like, no, we're Christians. We love Jesus. We don't need him. He said, oh, you tell her. He said, I'm Christian. Suzanne said, you are? Is this where your ministry is? Boy, he swallowed his olive whole. Began to make excuses. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. Listen, when you get right with God, you will know the difference between right and wrong. You're not going to need an evangelist to tell you this is right and that is wrong. You'll know. You say, well, if you ought to be preaching this message to preachers, you ought to be preaching this message to people in the ministry. I am. Because every single person in this place tonight has a ministry of light, or you've got a ministry of darkness. There is nobody that's kind of got a ministry of shade. Black or white, brother. And though the Christian life is a victorious life, there's a certain amount of suffering that's going to go along with it. That's why Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got them in my flesh, he said. There are always marks on those of us who know Jesus and are living for him and are committed to him and are fulfilling the ministry that God has called us to fulfill. Paul said, look at me. He said, I bear in my body. He'd been stoned. He'd been beat. He'd been beat 3 times with 40 lashes with those Roman cat o' nine tails. His flesh had been peeled off his back. He'd been through the scourgings. He'd been in the jail stocks. He'd had the deep impression of the chains on his ankles and his arms. He knew what suffering was all about. By the same token, as sure as there's suffering there, we as Christians who are committed to Jesus, and I differentiate between Christian and Christian committed to Jesus in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, because there's a great difference. There are marks on either. You know what the mark? One of the marks that you will bear if you're truly committed to Jesus is you are going to bear a burden. People all the time, not all the time, but occasionally people walk to me and say, why don't you smile more? Why don't you smile? I mean, we got so many giddy little giggly preachers on television. They want me to smile more. That's why I don't smile more. That's the way I look when I smile. But I'll tell you something. I don't smile so much because I'm burdened a lot of the time. I'm under the burden of the Lord. I'm under a heavy ministry that bears me down. I want you to know it's not always easy to smile when you get up every morning and you're looking at situations that force you to your knees financially. And you're looking at people who are walking away who are supposed to be filled with Jesus and their lives are full of debris. I used to spend about 90% of my time going from one little Christianette to the next little Christianette, trying to pump them up to keep them going on the ministry on Friday and Saturday night. Trying to keep them going, trying to keep them coming to counseling, trying to get them to come to prayer meeting, trying to get them to come to services, trying to get them to give. And I just, you know, when I just decided, God, that's your business. I'm tired of pumping people up. Amen. I got a lot happier. I even smiled one time about it. Amen. But I'll tell you something, folks. It's not always easy to walk with God. Because we're walking, though there is a joy in your heart, and I mean a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, I have such a peace in my heart. Though hell is breaking around me, and though I have the burden of the Lord on my life and ministry right now like I have never had it, still I have a peace in my heart. And the easiest thing to do is to walk away from all this. You know, I told Suzanne and some of our staff the other day, I said, boy, it'd be easy just to shut this place down, book us in little 2 or 3 revivals a month in little churches and just go do our thing. We wouldn't have to listen to your little penny-ante, long-tongued, slanderous, libelous gossip about us. We didn't have to put up with that. He said, well, you preachers want his money. Keep your money. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. Be a lot easier not just say anything, not to ever write a letter. And there's a burden that comes with the territory. Someone said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. It'd be easy to get out of the kitchen right now. Unless you know what God's called you to do. And I've had such a clarity of vision. I'm so tired of seeing so many people in bondage. People ask me this week, they say, Sunday night, some of those people down there never heard me preach. A guy asked me, he said, boy, do you preach like that all the time? He said, you just preach like you're on fire with something. Now listen, I am, in my spirit, tired of seeing the bondage in church members' lives. And most of the time, my own ministry, as well as most preachers and pastors I know, most of their time is trying to get Christians right with God. It is spent in trying to put together sermons that'll keep you bolstered up, hyped up. And that's a tragedy. A lot of people preaching just a little easy ride through life. They want you to have divine health, never going to have any problems. I heard one say today, Jesus not sick, so you ought not to be sick. What heresy? Heresy. Of course Jesus not sick. Jesus in heaven too. Well, we want to preach little messages that just make it just so palatable and easy. God said it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be. You're going to suffer in this world. You're going to have, listen to me, you will have the onslaught of the world. They will ridicule you. They will consider you a fool if you're going to walk with Jesus. You want to walk with Jesus? How many of you want to walk with Jesus? Wait, lift your hand. If you do, you're going to be considered a fool by this world. You say, well, I don't want to be a fool. Friend, you are a fool anyway. You're either a fool for Jesus or a fool for the devil. Take your pick. Ain't nobody their own fool. That's the Bible. Paul said, we'll become fools glorying in Jesus. World ain't gonna like you. Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. Don't think it any big thing. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. You cannot please God and have the smile of this world. Boy, we got a lot of people in the ministry trying to do that. I had a singer, Christian singer, tell me not long ago, I put out an album and it's got one song on it that they told me it's going to be a hit on secular radio too. Yeah, we've tried to so cater to the carnal taste of this world in so-called reaching them for Jesus that we have left out, distilled and distorted the Word of God till we have made it of no effect whatsoever. Your life or your song, as it may be, is a hit with Jesus. It's not going to be a hit with this world. The twain shall never meet. They're going to hate you. And I'll tell you something, not only the world, but the Christians. The ones that aren't right with God, they're not going to like you. My greatest discouragement doesn't come from those out there in the world. My greatest discouragement doesn't come from the manager of the Hot Pants Club and the Moulin Rouge. In fact, they're pretty good friends of mine. I like them. They like me. They do. They come over here. We sit down. We drink coffee. We sat in the office 30 minutes fellowshipping the other day. And I just tell them about Jesus. And they sit there. That's right. I know that's right. They like me. Man, my problem ain't the Hot Pants Club. My problem's down there at First Baptist Church. I can't get some of those people to love me. Yeah. Not just First, the rest of them. Onslaught. They ain't going to like you. Some of you singing, I want to go on with Jesus. Draw me closer, nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. When he begins to do that, don't expect your girlfriend or your boyfriend to understand it. Or even those close friends of yours at church. See, some of you, if you got right with God tonight, your friends at church would begin to despise you and ridicule you and hate you next week. They're just carnal. They just want to go on the little road of the flesh, and you want to walk with God, and you can't live with them in peace and harmony and have peace with God.
This is by and large the whole the story of our community, Christian community in America. Whenever we feel and sense the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're spiritual. But when we get outside the atmosphere where the Spirit of God is, our walk falls flat. And so we've developed whole entire movements to cater to the flesh and to sensuality so we can see something happen, you see. And we got people get up and saying, boy, if God doesn't do this and if God doesn't do that, then God's not anywhere around. And boy, it's not spiritual. Bible says we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Some say, well, you gotta have a sign, you see. Jesus said it's an evil generation that seeks for a sign. There'll be no sign, but the sign of John the Baptist preaching repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This nation's about to have its last chance anyway. Capitalistic money grabbers who fall on their knees every day. Chuck and I were in a... We walked in, sat down in a restaurant, and the restaurant owner was across from us. Boy, he began to cuss up a storm. He knew one of the men who was with us. He was just cussing up a storm. Let me tell you something. If people can feel comfortable using profanity around you, knowing who you... if they really know, you see, then something is wrong with your testimony, or they are really in bad shape. Boy, I walk up, people sometimes just cussing up blue blazes. They turn around and see me and just freaks them out. See, and nothing special about me, but I represent Jesus to them. And they don't feel comfortable representing Satan in the presence of Jesus. But some of you go to work, you know, you just sit around at school and work, and your friends and your buddies, and they're foul-mouthed, and they drink the booze and smoke the pot and do the thing, and they just feel real comfortable around you. You don't intimidate them. You don't convict them. We went and sat down at that restaurant. That old boy, we'd never seen him. He'd never seen us just spewing out garbage. And they brought our food, and I said, well, we're going to pray. And he thought I was joking, I guess. He said, well, I pray too. He said, I go to the bank and pray every morning. So I'm going in the morning, take the money you spend the night, I'm going to put it out, pray while I'm down there, have a prayer meeting. I said, well, good, we're going to pray right now. He said, well, I'll join you. Let's join hands. Ha, ha, ha. We all joined hands, and I just began to thank Jesus for the blood. I said, I just praise you for dying for us, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the power. Boy, I just preached, prayed. He had said right before we prayed, he said, I'll pray after you pray to my God. Boy, we looked up at him after I finished praying. He was just, ask Chuck, it's like someone hit him in my head with a 2x4. And he sat down in his chair. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like that. He said, you're a holy man. And he began to talk, I mean, for 30 minutes without taking a breath, how spiritual he was. He didn't use another cuss word. Talked about how he knew Jesus. He said, my daddy was even named Jesus. And that's the way he was. The influence of a believer committed to Jesus. I don't care if you walk into hell, and especially if you walk into hell, your life is going to have an impact. And there's no excuse for you to sit around and say, well, the world's so bad and nobody loves God, and I just, you know, can't do anything. Boom! Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And if you'll fall out of love with this world and get totally committed to Jesus, you will find that your life has a devastating effect on people around you. I believe this with all my heart. Some of you who aren't even born again tonight in this place, you know there's something missing in your life. You know that there's a destiny that you've not been able to fulfill. You know something's wrong, and you may have $20 billion in the bank, but there's something in your life that is missing, and you know that. And I'll tell you something else. Some of those of you in this place who know Jesus Christ, you know that God has a call on your life, and you're not fulfilling it, or you were fulfilling it, and you've backed off. And you're empty. And you're frustrated. Giving God all I am, it's not enough. You need to give God everything you can be. Well, I'm giving God everything I got. Not enough. You've got to give Him everything you can get. You've got to be militant, aggressive. You can't live laid back in Zion and have the power of God on your life.